I hope you can find a Bible in your pew in front of you if you don't have one with you, but I encourage you to look at the book of Hebrews today. We're going to look at the ninth chapter as we've been studying the book of Hebrews for a while. We took a break for a while, now we're back in it again. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being the perfect high priest. And last week, I reminded everyone that as the high priest, he's the perfect high priest because God has enabled him to be... To have everything he needs to accomplish the task, not only perfectly on earth, but perfectly for all of eternity. And to do that, though, he had some tools to help him. And last week we talked about the perfect covenant and how the promises of God was true in him. And I encourage you to look through Hebrews chapter 8, and you'll see that perfect covenant found there. But today we're going to talk about Jesus being the perfect sanctuary. We've been singing about it all morning long. We've been talking about hiding our soul in the cleft of the rock. We're talking about a time of worship. The scene in Revelation that the Revelation song is based upon that we sang is the throne room of heaven. And as all the churches gathered together and they cast their crowns before the feet of Jesus. And just that awesome picture that we see in the book of Revelation. It's all focused on giving praise and glory and our love towards Jesus. And I mentioned my unofficial title of the sermon series for this summer is Summer Lovin', how we're just loving on Jesus and seeing him for who he really is. And I'm telling you, as I've been going through Hebrews, I've certainly been through Hebrews before, and I've taught through it on a Sunday evening or Wednesday evening in the past as well. But I'm just falling more in love with him the more time I'm spending in the book of Hebrews. It's really opened my eyes to a lot of things about who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and just how perfect he is in so many ways. When I think about a sanctuary, though, my mind goes back to a little boy in Monroe, North Carolina. Some of you know where that is. But every city limit sign, as you went into the city of Monroe, had another little green sign just underneath it. And it said, a bird sanctuary. And I thought, as a kid, what in the world is that? Did all the little birds get together and go to church or something? What is a bird sanctuary? Then my mama and daddy informed me that that means that you cannot shoot the birds with your BB gun in the city limits because they are safe there. And then I aimed at one time, and I got I didn't get my BB gun taken away, but I got the rod that goes in there that holds all the BBs taken away from me. But me and my brother just found out you can put smoke bombs in that too, and it'll shoot them very far as well. I probably shouldn't have told Luke that. Now he's going to do that. So anyway, I didn't know what a sanctuary was, and really what it is, it's a safe place. Maybe like somebody trying to escape out of the country and they get into the safe area, they don't have to worry about the law anymore or something like that. But I could see the little bird saying, if I could just make it to that sign, I'll be all right. Reminds me of Sarah when she was a little girl and going down the road and in the country, and all these trucks were parked on the side of the road. And Sarah asked, what are those trucks out here for? And Tanya told them they're deer hunters out here hunting deer. And then we went down the road a little bit more, and we came across a sign with a deer on it. And Sarah asked, what was that about? Says, well, this is where the deer crossed the road at. And then she thought for a minute. She said, wouldn't it make more sense if them hunters just sat by that sign and waited for them to come across? I said, I guess it would. You're welcome, Sarah. So I hadn't used you in a long time, so I had to talk about that. A sanctuary. It's a safe place. You know, sometimes we call this the sanctuary because we come together, and really this should be a safe place. We shouldn't have to worry about the things of the world invading us in here. We should feel safe that we can commune with God and we can worship God. You know, that's why churches have stained glass windows from the very beginning, is to kind of block out the outside so that we can focus on worshiping God. And this place, it is made to worship God and to focus on Him and to turn our attention towards Him. But yeah, we know that this is really not a sanctuary. It's just a building. It's brick on the outside and whatever, the sheetrock on the inside, and pretty windows and soft pews. We're thankful for that. And an air conditioner that works. So that's a great thing. But yet, it's just a building. There's something better in store for us than what God has, than what we have right now. Well, what we see with our physical eyes, what we can reach out and touch. That the perfect sanctuary we can find in a fulfillment is indeed the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm just going to read the first few verses to get us started. It says, then indeed the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. Now last week we talked about the perfect covenant and how the promises of the new covenant in Christ Jesus in His blood is more complete, more perfect, more eternal in all these things. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which there were gold, a golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of things we cannot speak now speak in detail. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. So it gives us a picture of what has taken place. It gives us a picture of what the Jews had. It gives us a picture of what we read about in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, when God established the tabernacle, when God established this structure as it was inspired by God, spoken by God to Moses to build. And the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, dwelt in the Holy of Holies. It truly was an amazing a feat, an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, I thought sometimes, we got a great field out here. We could build a replica of the tabernacle out here, because I'm into tents and stuff anyway. We could build a tabernacle out there and go out there and worship. But yet, even with that, we're going to find out here through Hebrews that this is just simply a foreshadow of something far greater. Anything that we can do on earth as worship is just a foreshadow of what true worship is truly going to be like when we get to glory. As nice as the facilities may be in churches today, it's still nothing compared to the glory that God has waiting for us on an eternal state. Matter of fact, I want to break down this whole chapter today into two aspects. The first aspect of it is the temporary. The temporary. And that's what we see in the Old Testament tabernacle. That's what we see in what God established through Moses and instructed him to build. But yet, at the same time, it was very significant about this, thinking about what was to come. The temporary. First, you have the physical setting. Now, I just read about that already. And again, I want you to be thinking about Christ as we look at all of these things. All right? It says, for indeed the first covenant had its ordinances. We talked about those last week of divine service, earthly sanctuary. We talked about the heavenly sanctuary of Christ even a little bit last week. The tabernacle was prepared just as God instructed. The first part, which was the lampstand, which was in the area that the priest would go in a couple times a day. The lampstand was there, and the lampstand, there's no windows in the tabernacle, and the lampstand illuminates the area so that they can see what is taking place. And they would go in there, and they would light those candles as it was needed, or that lampstand as it was necessary, the wicks and the oil that was found there. Now, thinking about that, and in Christ, who is Jesus? He is the light of the world. He said Israel is to be the light of the world, and the light of the world would come through Israel. And the Bible says in the Gospel of John, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we can see already in just the lampstand, and the first furnishing we see is a picture of Christ. It was a lampstand, and then there's a table with a showbread on it. The showbread was presented every Sabbath, and every Sabbath, two new loaves would be put in the place. And the priest would consume the old loaf as it was in there. And it reminded people of God's provision for them when they were under His care, when they were trusting in Him. And we look to the New Testament, we look to Jesus, and we ask who is the bread of life. Of course, we know who that is as well. It is Jesus. All right, then you have the veil. You have the veil, which is that separates the Holy of Holies, the holiest part, to which the high priest would only enter into once a year on the Day of Atonement. And before the curtain of the Holy of Holies, and the way it's worded in the New King James, it looks like it's in the Holy of Holies, but most people, from most descriptions we see, it's on the outside of the Holy of Holies. But it's placed as such that the incense burning from this altar of incense would infiltrate the curtain, the veil, which was torn, by the way, when Jesus died on a cross, thus separating the division between God and man once and for all. But it infiltrates into the Holy of Holies, to where the Ark of the Covenant is, which it describes there as well. Just think about that setting. Somebody said during our praise band warm-up this morning, you ought to get the smoke machine out today. And I said, you know, I thought about it, because I don't have to think much about the smoke machine and having to come an excuse to fit it out. But by the way, the firemen have been busy around Warsaw, I wouldn't want to do that to them. They think something's going wrong. So, but that's what even David says in the Psalms, that that the smoke of the incense represented the prayers unto the Lord. In Revelation, in that great scene, we see smoke filling the temple, rising up, and it's symbolic of the prayers of the people, is what it says. Well, what an awesome picture that is, how wonderful that is to see that image of the prayers ascending into the heavens of God. How precious that is to know that He hears. I've often wondered how God hears everybody's prayers at the same time. Because especially on Sunday morning, like a busy time there. I bet it's real smoky in heaven if this is how it works out here on Sunday mornings. But now I've got to think, I wonder when the smokiest times of the world have been. You know, not just simply because the towers fell, but on 9/11, I'm sure the prayers were ascending into heaven on that day as people were praying for loved ones and praying for people they don't even know, that for the safety of it. When are times in your life that you're offering the prayers unto the Lord and the smoke is filling the throne room of God on your behalf because of your prayers to God? Aren't you thankful that He knows? Aren't you thankful that He hears? I heard of a preacher at a church one time that has the practice of everybody praying out loud at the same time. Have you ever been to a church like that? Kind of confusing when that happens. And a little old lady came up to the preacher afterwards and said, "Preacher, I just don't like it when everybody does that because you can't understand a single word they're saying." And the preacher said, "Well, they're not talking to you." How God can sort all that out is pretty amazing. But yet He can. All right? And this altar of incense, or it says here, golden censers, how the New King James puts it there, is there. And it infiltrates the very presence of God, where the physical presence of God, the glory of God, resided where it tabernacled. That's the physical setting, and we see so much of Christ already in that physical setting. But we see the tabernacle of God, and the word tabernacle literally means to dwell or to abide with. So think about that as we go through the message this morning. Think about that as we go through Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. To tabernacle with God, to dwell with God, literally to pitch your tent with God, to abide with God. That's what it means to tabernacle with God. And when the New Testament talks about, and Jesus talks about abiding with us or dwelling with us or pitching His tent with us, literally it could be translated to tabernacle with us. And I think that's a beautiful picture, to know that a God loves us, our God loves us that much, is willing to do that. The physical setting. But then there's the personal service being offered as well, and that's by the priest of the Old Testament. It says in verse 6, it says, "Now when these things were thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of holy was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Well, we see the personal service performed by the high priest of the time. And we talked about how Jesus is the perfect high priest already, and how the limitations of the high priest that were even ordained and set apart by God for service through the tribe of Levi, We see all this working out and how that was temporary, and how whenever a priest would die, another one come in and take his place. It wasn't a continuous thing. Well, now Christ is our high priest forever. But yet we see that they do these tasks. They have their opportunities to serve the Lord. And they come in daily into the outer part of the temple, of the tabernacle, and they would offer sacrifices to the God. And there's all kinds of sacrifices and all kinds of offerings to the Lord. We're looking at some new offering envelopes, and we're looking at designating some lines that you can put things on there. I'm thinking, we got a lot of offerings. But then you read the Old Testament, they had a lot of offerings too, didn't they? So for various things that was given, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the all these things. So all these are found throughout the Old Testament law. But yet they're fulfilling their task. But on the Day of Atonement, the priest went into the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. Now, I've heard it said that they would actually tie a rope to the ankle of the priest. If he would die in the presence of God, no one else could go in there, so they could pull him out of the Holy of Holies there. But it's a significant thing, because that's where he would offer the sacrifice for the sins of himself and for the sins of the people once for the year, and that would cover their sin for the year. And now Christ has fulfilled that in such a more perfect and permanent way, which we'll see as the text continues. But this was the personal service being offered. But the problem is, it says in verse 8, it says the way to the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now the priest knew the way in there. He knew how to get into the area and perform the task that was called of him. But yet the access to the most holy, true access to God, was not made known while that tabernacle was standing. Because all this was just symbolic for the time which these things were offered. But all this took place, all that was offered, could not make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, there was no change within. Verse 10 makes it clear it was all external, concerned with food and drinks and varied washing, flesh, the ordinances imposed till the time of Reformation. We know about the scribes and the Pharisees and how legalistic they were and whatnot, and performing these tasks to the letter even. But yet it fell short because there was no outside change, no external change. The temporary that we see in the first 10 verses, the temporary only addressed the external and not the eternal. And God is more concerned with the eternal, because the things of this world are going to indeed pass away. We put so much emphasis on the temporary. We put so much emphasis on our homes, on our vehicles and whatnot. But you know, you can have the shiniest new vehicle out there today. In 10 years, it's going to be an older car. You can't stop it. This building here was built in 1874. Isn't that amazing? This building has had worship since 1874 taking place. And that's an amazing thing. The church was founded in 1866, but this building was built in 1874. And I was looking back through the old minutes of the church one time, and I found a note in a business meeting in 1899 that said, "The sanctuary needs so many repairs, we need to just tear it down." And then somebody else said, "Let's just fix it." And we've been doing it since 1899. We've been fixing it up. Because it's passing. There's nothing you can do to stop the process. It's temporary, and that's all there is to it. All right? God is interested in the eternal, not the external. Okay? So something needed to change. Something could be made better. God had a better plan. It was just waiting to be revealed. And now I think some of the three of the greatest words we find in the Scriptures occur next. I think they're the first words of verse 11, I think it is. Yep, there it is. But here it is on the screen. But Christ came. That changes everything. But Christ came. Doesn't that? I mean, just think about it. All this is taking place. All this is temporary. All this is passing. The priests did their task. They did their duty. But some of them did it properly. Some of them didn't. Some of them did it to glorify God. Some of them didn't. That happens anytime you get man involved, all right? It falls short. Always be careful about putting your faith and trust in man, especially for things of salvation, because we put our faith and trust in Christ. And Christ came. Christ came, verse 11. Look what it says in the rest of the verse. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. We're not talking about a tent that Moses lugged around in the woods as they traveled in the wilderness. No, we're talking about something that is far greater, something that's a more eternal nature. Verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There we see a change of conscience already taking place. In verse 9, there was no change in the conscience. There was nothing in regard to the conscience that took place that could make a change in the lives of these people. But when we get to verse 14, we see that now our consciences can be cleansed from dead works, and now we can serve a living God. And that's an awesome responsibility and a privilege. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. We talked about that last week. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also, by necessity, be the death of the testator. And for a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant of God which has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ came. So something happened. We've gone from the temporary. Now we've switched over to the eternal. And aren't you thankful for the eternal? Something that is indeed going to last forever. I'm thankful for the eternal. We have the eternal high priest. We talked about that in chapter 7. We have the eternal promises of God in chapter 8. Now we have the eternal found here as well. He's a perfect sacrifice. Is what verses 11 through 22 are telling us here. He's the perfect sacrifice. That's the name of next week's sermon, based on chapter 10 of the book of Romans. The perfect sacrifice. We'll talk more about that then. But we find in verse 12, he says, now we have eternal redemption, not just good for a year, not just a year contract, but eternal redemption. We're saved for all of eternity. Redeemed all eternity. The eternal spirit in verse 14 is something that is causes us to be secure, as we talked about the passing of the Old Testament priest, the high priest of the Old Testament, and how in Christ Jesus we don't have to worry about that anymore because he's of the eternal spirit as well. And now in verse 15 says we have an eternal inheritance. Aren't you thankful for inheritances? How many of you are waiting for an inheritance? Are you waiting for one? You got a good one coming? You just got to wait on somebody to die, right? When they go, this is all going to be mine, right? Think about the eternal inheritance you have in Christ Jesus. I showed you this slide a couple of weeks ago in a sermon. The last will and testament of Christ, the significance of that, said he lived to write it. The whole book is about Christ, and it's a story of Jesus. He died to activate his last will and testament, but unlike anybody else in this room, he rose to probate it. He can still oversee the distribution of his inheritances to each and every one of us. Folks, you may not realize it, but you are richer than beyond your wildest dreams. Because you've got everything you could possibly need in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. He's the perfect sacrifice. All this is wrapped up to show us that we are secure in him, that he has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He's the perfect sacrifice. And he's also the permanent solution. The permanent solution, the last few verses there. Verse 23 says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, but then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away the sin, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It's a permanent solution. We've talked about all the things that were temporary, but Christ being the perfect sacrifice, he's also the permanent solution. Verse 27 says, as it is appointed for men once to die, unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to have to face this appointment at one time or another. But yet we can do that, and after this it says the judgment. We can do that even with boldness. We can face our own death with boldness because of what Christ has done for us if we just simply put our faith and trust in him and God's plan for each and every one of us. He's provided perfectly. He's the perfect high priest. He's provided the perfect covenant. He's the perfect sacrifice next week and in this text as well. It's the permanent solution. It's the answer to humanity's problem. And the only answer that there is. Verse 28 says, for Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He was offered once to bear the sins of you and for me. I want you to notice the things there. It says he has appeared in verse 26. It says he now appears in verse 24. And he will appear in verse 28. We have all this promises, these promises from God. He has been, he is now, and he will be. Kind of like our sanctification and our salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved from the wrath that is to come. It's that God is constantly working. He's always been at work. Like Henry Blackaby says, God is always up to something good on your behalf. And I believe that is true. And he's provided for us. He has appeared to put away sin. He now appears in the presence of God for us. And he will appear to call us home. And isn't that a wonderful promise? That's why we put our faith and trust in him. I've said earlier the word tabernacle means abide. And in John 15, this is the true vine passage. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Don't you want to have a fruitful life? For without me you can do nothing. We won't accomplish great things, but how about accomplishing great things for God? And let him be the judge of that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Don't you want to be a disciple of Christ? Don't you want to accomplish the Father's will? Don't you want God to be glorified through your life? Remember the verse, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. You can do that through the permanent solution of Christ Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice. We can put all of our faith and trust in him. He is indeed the perfect sanctuary. He is safe in the midst of turmoil. He is a safe place. Are you abiding in Christ today?